the Muslims in America, takbir. Takbir. Takbir.
Assalamu alaikum. That is peace be unto you. With Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, praying peace and the blessings of Allah be upon the universal messenger, his servant and his messenger Muhammad, and upon his descendants, his companions, the righteous all. Ameen. Dear beloved people, Muslims, believers, and all, we wish you the best and pray that we don't insult you in any way, that we don't waste your time, and pray Allah bless you with peace, happiness, and the blessings that He has created for His creation, His creatures, the human being. And addressing or speaking on productive ideas for us in religion, I want to begin with the statement I have prepared, and I pray Allah that it will get consideration from you, that you will, in your time after you've gone from here, think about what was said, and if possible, get a recording of it, or get it when it appears in the paper, the journal, the Muslim journal, and give it studious attention, because many ideas that we need to give or share with the common members of society, and I hate to use this term, but this is the way we speak, because when you say common, it suggests that somebody else is not common, you know. All of us are common. What we mean, the general society, you know. There are ideas that need to be shared with the general society in a situation like this, where the general public is invited. It so happens that the audience here is almost 100% Muslim, but that's not because we desired it that way. The only way we would be happy with a 100% Muslim audience is that the United States was 100% Muslim. But we are happy always to be with each other, you know. That's a special happiness. For an audience like this, it is very good to give ideas that many speakers will be afraid to give. Afraid why? Afraid because they say, well, the common man, his mind is not sensitive to those ideas. That's too much burden on the common mind. That's too much burden on the common person. What you're supposed to do is just talk about the lightweight things. But God said that He was going to give Muhammad a weighty word, not a light word. And if God gave Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, a heavy word, then I think we should have faith in the ability of the common person to receive the heavy word. And the burden is on us if we are aware, if we are knowledgeable, and many of us profess to be knowledgeable. I don't profess to be that knowledgeable. I profess to be blessed. But many of us claim to be highly knowledgeable, imams and preachers, but we stoop down so low to perform the duties of our office. So, inshallah, with the blessings of Allah, we intend to talk about sacred ideas, productive ideas for us in religion. And surprisingly, I'm going to start with a language that may seem away from religion to you, but it's not. I won't try to explain further. I'll go to the papers that will set the, well, stage or whatever for my talk. I need a little help from the glasses. I can almost make it, but it's a strain. Let's see, can I find them? Not as young as I was when I was reading papers like this. Now I read them like this. I know I got some glasses here. I just borrowed a pair. I can see well now. That's good. So again, let us call on Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. And we ask his blessings on this occasion, as on all occasions, because we cannot guarantee anything. No matter how hard we try, sometimes we miserably fail our own expectations. I know many times I have put what I thought everything into a speech or into a lecture and went back and said, no, I didn't come nowhere near doing what I wanted to do. But if Allah blesses us, we are happy with the results, and the results are good. Although today's message is intended for the general public, as it has been the case, my immediate audience is a harvest from my father's many years of hard work at reforming history's most played over people. That is, no other segment of man has been viewed as a plaything by so many nations of the world. Most of you in this immediate gathering know this. As for the principle of righteousness, I have not been disloyal or unwilling to bow and repent when I saw myself in the wrong. On the other hand, responding to a greater urge to follow the excellence, heard both as shouts and as whispers from Elijah Muhammad's lips, while always agreeing with the aim, I was not always agreeing with the details. Our father Elijah, and I say our father because I have brothers and sisters here, many, from the loins of my father, from my mother, Clara Muhammad, and from the loins of my father. And I have many of you here who also think of him as father, and there are none Muslims that I've met in the public of Chicago that have called him also father. So I like to call him our father, Elijah, and our mother, Clara. My life and theirs can never be completely separate. When all is concluded, it is their company I'm wanting in paradise. Be aware, the aim of greater substance, the aim is of greater substance than the details in the message of our greatest reformed teacher, Elijah Muhammad. On the other hand, what is wrong with wanting to be more decent regarding our actions and regarding our effort to see clearly that aim? The world as it was did not offer any real relief to the natural hunger for the food of freedom, justice, and equality. Poverty encaged a lot of the people. Stigmas of racial inferiority tagged the people as losers, fit for abuse. Society signally rejected this people. Will it broadcast weakness or will it broadcast strength to say that was a different world and a different time? 13 years ago, it seems somewhat like yesterday to me, Reader's Digest said in a caption which introduced an article on Elijah Muhammad's organization, I quote, "the most influential black man in America," end quote. Not long ago, our local media helped Chicago celebrate its birthday. Chicago Sun-Times, in its article, listed Honorable Elijah Muhammad as being among the leading figures having made an imprint on the great city of Chicago. And I quote, that special man, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, our father, you will not be equal with the white man until you have equal knowledge. Again, not the details to his diatribes against wicked America, as it was. As for those details, as well as for others, that is, for other details, speaking for myself and for my sincere admirers, the substance was not in those details. The substance was in the aim. When we take out the single lines, or look at the single lines, the single statements that came from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's mouth that represent a thought or a message, we're looking at details. When we pick up one of the whole pamphlets or lesson and read one of the questions, we're looking at details. But when we look at the whole thing and get a feeling of where the Honorable Elijah Muhammad wanted to take us, we're looking at the aim. The substance was in the aim. So what is substance? The best part. Substance is a strength. The strength, the best part, the essential, the important makeup, the important ingredient, that's the substance. That is most needed as support, that's the substance. And it was by the aim that corruption met its defeat, not by the details. I shouldn't have to make it plain for you what corruption I'm referring to. You who have been with us for the last 20 years, you're well aware of the corruption I'm talking about. That corruption is responsible for the change of properties from our ownership to the pleasures of the courts. Not the changes brought on by W.D. Muhammad, but the changes brought on by corruption put us in position to lose material properties. Where we sit before judges who sit there with the image of the court and pretend to be respecting us, but in his mind and his heart, he's seeing people who made mistakes that justify him confiscating all they produced. And he knows that he has enough support above him to get by with what he's doing. And he knows also that he has the principle of our religion against us that helps him carry out his design. What is that principle? Corruption is not supposed to inherit from society. Again, what is the principle? Those who neglect their possessions should lose them. Returning to that special man. What a soul-stirring farewell he gave. When you think to give me credit, give it to my name or give it to his. It's a good feeling saying, I want to be about my father's business. I perceive Elijah Muhammad's aim. And his aim is clean and pure and good and strong and best for all of us. It's the universal aim of man in society. That is to have what God created him for. The dignity at home, the dignity when he's alone by himself, the dignity in the public, the dignity before the government, the dignity in the international world. That's the longing of the human person. To be honorable and respectful and to command respect wherever he is. And that was the desire of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, to see his poor, disrespected people brought back to a plane like that. And whether we walk the same walk or the same road or not, that's not important. Are we after the same thing? I'm after the same thing he was after. I perceive Elijah Muhammad's business as the dignity, the created dignity, the inborn dignity of a miserably degraded people. What's equally demanding now is attention not only to this people, but attention also to the deteriorated lot of the many others appearing to be about in the same situation. In my perception, the first step against a people's deficiencies is the step of soul searching. I'm coming from the teachings of religion. I'm no authority. I have no strength except what I got from religion. I have nothing to stand upon except what is provided for me in religion. I'm not a graduate of Harvard or Yale or any college. The extent of my knowledge, formal knowledge, is high school education, except for 3 hours of credit in English 101. So what is that? You wouldn't consider me an educated person except on the basis of personal experience, self-taught. But as for formal education, no one can consider me to be an educated person. I have no credentials to be respected. You know, if they don't respect the average college diploma, college certificate now, you know what's going to happen when you bring that high school diploma before them. One of the many productive ideas in religion has to do with the responsible attitude toward self. Our serious watch over our behavior, where the concern is significantly formed of a desire to escape the pull of hell and qualify for the reward of heaven, is rooted, no doubt, in a naked self-interest. Upon that note, it can be said that soul searching occurs at the point of critical examination of our self-interest. You know, it makes me want to do dhikr right now. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. Aren't we soul searching? We are remembering God. But for what? To cleanse the soul. To strengthen the soul. To make the soul presentable. To put it as one remarkable Western philosopher put it, nothing serves the public interest better in a democracy than, quote, an educated self-interest. An educated self-interest. God has blessed me to see where my spirit wants to go with you. And that is the education of your own self. Not the education of the society. The education of your own self will make you educated for the society. It's not going to be easy. We don't expect to get to anything great by the road of ease. Innama al-usri yusr. Surely with hardship comes the ease. We want the ease. And Allah Most High says to us, He does not desire difficulty for us, but he desires that we be purified. Not only to wash the hands, that's one form of purification, washing the hands, or to take the bath, the ghusl, the wudu and that. That's one form of purification. But to cleanse your mind of ignorance is another form of purification. Don't you know ignorance is an impurity? And it's not our fault that we are so ignorant regarding our own human condition and how it should be cared for. It's the fault of our leaders, the fault of the establishment, the established order of the world and society, the institutions of America. Everyone in a position to command the respect of the common person. It is their fault. They're in a better position to demand the respect, the attention and respect of the common person than I am, or you are, because they have credibility. They represent the super culture and the super awareness or the super conscience. And it has much more influence over the common people than my appeal. I don't bring credentials. I don't represent million-dollar establishment. So they don't listen to me as fast as they listen to them. So if the society has gone to rot, they shouldn't look at us. They should look at the establishment. We have an obligation if we are right-minded people. It is especially delightful to understand in some measure how revealed scripture cares for the human sanctuary of self-interest. That's our sanctuary, self-interest. If a man should gain the world and lose his own soul, that's a Christian thought. Indeed, a success is whoever spends charitably on it. An assured failure is whoever betrays it. It referring to the soul. Had is the word used for it in Quranic text. Had. Qad aflaha man tazakkaha wa qad khaba. Mandasaha. Indeed, a success is whoever spends charitably on it, his own soul. But his soul is such a vague term. Soul, folks, what does that tell us? That you're emotional? Soul, folks, you emotional? You still in the water? You haven't stepped on land yet? That's all it tells us. Are you vacillate between water and air? And haven't learned how to step on the land yet? That's all the term soul folks tell us. We like spirituals. We sentimental. Soul folks. Soul train. It's going somewhere that's tooting and blowing off steam. I never saw a Martin train on soul train. Always the one that toots and blows off steam. Without saying this pointedly, the major religions do say this. The continued safety and prosperity of societies depend to a large extent on societies enjoying uninterrupted growth in the bonds of trust, supported by intelligent self-interest. The bonds of trust. There should be trust between all the units of society. That's when the ideal situation comes, when there's maximum respect and trust between all the units of a society, between me and you, between me and my wife, between me and the children, between us and the children, between us and the neighbor, between us and the other ethnic group. Praise be to Allah. See, these are the kinds of thoughts we need to bring to our people. Our people mean all people. We need to bring to our people so that we be sensitized for the responsibilities of life. If you don't have the sensitivities for the responsibility of life, how can you have the mind for it? Scriptural backing for the building of trust, coupled with a faithful regard for the human sanctuary of self-interest and our attitudinal makeup, most certainly constitute a productive idea. But for most of us, we just can't look at a complex idea and appreciate it. We have to have it identified in all of its small pieces and related to our small position of mind, and then brought together all into one piece, and then maybe we see it. Why did I put it like that? Our small position of mind. Because your natural mind is never in a small position. Allah never created a human being with a mind in a small position. But it is influences in the world that are responsible for you putting your mind on a small platform. If your mind had been influenced by the world to be on a higher platform, if you had been taught by the world that your home is not only Detroit, Miami, Michigan, or someplace in the South, Jacksonville, Florida, or somewhere like that, that's not only your home. Your home is not only in the United States. Your home is in the earth, the international world. If you had been taught that, your mind would be on a higher platform. But the average one of us, we weren't even taught in a sincere way that our home is the United States of America. So we feel that our home is wherever we can find a friend, and often we can't find a friend except in a toilet.
That's right.
You get decent and you don't want you for a friend anymore. It might be thought a religious personality will not come over very well with an audience getting into concerns of this nature and giving such concerns to a language of this nature. Well, I have wrestled with this problem for many years, and I have been rebelling against those who have been trying to tell me from their intellectual positions and their other positions, you can't do it that way. You have to come up with just a simple religious approach. I say no. The communist people, they have a very heavy ideology, but they had the courage to put it into the language of every worker. So if Allah has blessed us with a heavy word, how come we can't find a way to put it into the language of every worker? And by every worker, I mean every functioning person in society.
Yes, sir.
In an advanced democratic public, speakers will be identified with many and varied ideological backgrounds. Nothing wrong with a psychologist speaking to us on the problem of our schools, or speaking to us on the problem of our homes, or speaking to us on the problems of our government, or speaking to us on the problems of our spending, money. Nothing wrong with a psychologist addressing those concerns. Nothing wrong with a politician addressing those concerns. Nothing wrong with a member of academia addressing those concerns. Nothing wrong with a preacher addressing those concerns. The speaker may be communicating from political influence, the other from an academic influence, and on and on and on. This speaker is identified with religion. Al-Islam is comprehensive, meaning it leaves out nothing. such religions give great latitude to speakers. I mean, I'm free to talk about whatever I want to talk about. My Lord is not the Lord of a quarter, or a room, or a nook. He's the Lord of the whole. So he should prepare his creature to live in the whole, and to deal with the whole, relate to the whole, and be able to deal with the whole. And that's what he has done, down through the ages, and completed that great gift on Muhammad, peace be upon him, and on us, and given to us the religion of Al-Islam, his favor on us. The ideas that are best suited to human life and society are to be found in Quran. And it may be said, and also in other great revealed scriptures. Furthermore, in the great scriptures, the ideas given sacred attention are ideas seen as fundamental in man's ordering of civilization. Those ideas made sacred for the ordering of man, of human conditions and life in society, are plainly the ideas we all cherish for their emotional, social, moral, and political values. These concerns are basic departments in the sacred self-interest of the soul. Didn't I say, get this on the recording, get this in the paper, and look at it and consider it, look at it studiously, because many ideas or points in this particular presentation require a going over more than once in order for you to appreciate it. As supported by good dictionaries, self-interest, quote, I'm quoting the dictionary, self-interest, that's from the dictionary, is given two meanings. The first being a concern for oneself and for one's own interests. The second being a selfish concern for oneself and for one's own interests, or own self-interest. The classic example of this wrong turn in one's sanctuary of self-interest stands posed in front of us, or in front of, I would say, the camera of man's venturing mind. We see depicted in granite stone left by ancient Egypt the Pharaoh's selfish attachment to his servants and to transitory things in his possession. His woman, his men, his women, his men, his slaves, his artifacts, personal artifacts, his favorite food or foods, his mummified body with his pickled organs. Such display of the Pharaoh's selfish self-interest suggests that the Pharaoh lift up an idea which gave importance to the transitory things and caused the spirit of destiny in people and in society to be wickedly oppressed. This is easy for many audiences, but for some of you, maybe it's difficult. But as I said, the greatest sin of the world, I alluded to it if I didn't say it, the greatest sin of the world, the establishment, is that they have neglected to keep the common man up with the progress, way behind the progress, and then blaming us for not being able to cope with the burden of modern society. It is their problem that we can't cope with it. They have not brought us up with the progress. God didn't intend it that way. He intended that we be informed and educated. Now, to understand the selfishness of the Pharaoh, a belief in the afterlife is a nature. It's a human nature to believe in an afterlife. But
the afterlife should be valued, that concept, that idea. Belief in an afterlife should be valued for what it does in this life. Belief in an afterlife gives us a healthy respect, a very serious respect for our future. It orients us, our minds, our aspirations, our feelings, our hopes, are all organized, oriented for the good aim down the road. So the good of a belief in the afterlife is its value really to us in this life. And dear Muslims and dear people, because I'm speaking to all of you, it is said in both religions, and I would think in all the major religions, that if you fail to get it on this side, there's no hope on the other side. Whoever didn't come into it on this side will not have it on the other side. So what does that tell me? That tells me that if there's an afterlife, I'm supposed to get into it in this life. And if I don't get into it in this life, I will not have it in the afterlife. Those who are blind in this world will be blind in the next. Who are dead in this life will be dead in the next. That's their teaching, isn't it? Muslims believe that both heaven and hell are states for us in this life and the next. For Allah says certain things will come to us in this life. But they intended to be fulfilled, or they intended to be exclusively for us in the next. Certain things will come to us in certain measures in this life. But they will be in full measure in the hereafter. Punishment and blessings. Punishment and blessings. Why have I mentioned hell as being a selfish belief? Because most people who are occupied with hell, or preoccupied with hell, they are not really good servants of Allah. And when I say Allah, I mean everybody is Allah. Christians are Allah, Jews are Allah, everybody is Allah. They are not really good people for Allah. Why? Because they have a selfish self-interest. Their concern with hell is a selfish self-interest. When your concern with hell is just a self-interest, but not a selfish self-interest, then you have the right concern with hell. If you have that kind of concern, you're not always fearing the fire that's coming later. You're fearing the difficulties that's coming now. You want to have the situation good for yourself and your children, your family, your wife, and your husband, and your household. You want to have that good situation now. And you only think of hell when all that becomes so goddamn confused. Excuse me, please. That was a slip of the tongue. I haven't done that in a long time. When everything comes so miserably confused for you, that you can't make head and tails of nothing. The baby is diving off the ceiling, and the dog drinking out of the glass. Everything becomes so crazy. Then you start thinking, oh hell! What is this, Lord? Please save us from hell. And your children, you're all going to die, go to hell if you don't stop this kind of behavior. And that dog, too. So we have to have a proper self-interest. You know, we think of the Pharaoh and his selfishness. their stories. These are stories that they have left. The ancient left these stories. That the Pharaoh, when it came time for him to die, had to prepare all his chief supporters, his ministers, his prophesiers, and medicine men. They all had to all be prepared to go with him. Their time was when his time came. Not only that, but it's recorded that many of them took slaves. They took the slaves with them, too. All slaves had to be killed, too. Now, I know they had trouble with that kind of idea. Because the next Pharaoh going to say, hey, where are my slaves? Killing the slaves, I need them. And he's gone. Well, they need the professional people, too. But that's recorded. They actually did that. They took the people with them. But not only that. As I said, his mummified body was to be kept looking. He thought it would be kept looking natural and fresh for thousands of years. And they were successful with science to preserve the body, because I've been over there and I've seen the bodies from 4,000 years ago. Still over there, look better than a lot of these people I see coming out of camera. And he didn't just want that casing preserved. He wanted also the vital organs. So you had to go to the special jars. There's a jar with his bowels, and there's another stomach, and another one with his heart, and the liver, and one with his eyes floating in. No, they kept the eyes. They preserved that, that's right. But the organs, internal organs, vital internal organs, were all kept in jars and stuff. And his food was there, too. I've seen it with my own eyes. A lemon looking just like you ought to pick it from the jewels produce display right now and eat it. That's how well they preserve lemons. Lemons and grain, food grain and other stuff, preserved it. Why? Because he believed in an afterlife that was physical. He believed that his soul could come back if his body was preserved. His soul would have a chance to come back in his body through the cycles of the soul. That in time, his soul will have another life. And if it kept the body, he'd come back in that same body. And he will be able to wake up in heaven and get his lemon and his lemonade, his Porsche and everything, you know, and he'd get all the squab. They even mummified the squab. He'd be able to take the squab and cook it. It's supposed to be fresh. He believed it'd be still nice, you know, and fix it and have his dinner and eat it. The slaves, too, see, they'd be able, they would come, yes, come on, sir.